Well, good morning again. What a blessing to see all the children scurrying about in the church. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 26. If you have your Bibles this morning, that's where we're going to be. We're going to jump right into it here in just a second. Matthew chapter 26, if you want to find verse 47. If you're a note taker, if you like to take notes of maybe something God lays on your heart, or maybe something that's in the scripture, or maybe something I say during the sermon, there's a place in the back of the bulletin, so feel free to use that. And if you are a note taker, and if you like to do that kind of thing, that the sermon title that has been on my heart, that God laid on my heart for this message today, is just one word, and that's commitment. Commitment. So as you're finding that, I just want to tell you, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and go to our YouTube channel, go to our Facebook page, and watch the sermon last week. It was a very, and I say this as a good thing, a very simple message to receive and to understand about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. And I'm just so thankful that for all those who've invested in our camera system, our online ministry, those who give up their time to do all that, because as the pastor, I was off last Sunday relaxing, and I got to go back on Wednesday, and I got to watch just a very well done and easy to listen to sermon and everything. And so I thank Dwayne Phillips for preaching, and I thank the church for giving me and my family time off, and I thank you for the online ministry. I'm just thankful for all of it. And so with that being said, I want to tell you that I love you this morning. Amen. And I'm glad to be back. So as we pick up in our study of the book of Matthew this morning, we need to remember where we are. And we're going to be here for a while. We've been here for a while. We've been in the last week of Jesus' life for months as we've been going through the scriptures. And we've just been going from front to back in the book of Matthew. He's already had his death is drawing near, right? He knows that. His death is coming. He knows that his whole purpose is coming near. He already had his last supper with the disciples, right? He'd already had that. He had already predicted that one of his followers would betray him. He already predicted that all of his disciples would reject him and would run off. And the week before last, we saw where Christ was praying in the garden. And he was in agony. He was in distress. He was so bad that one of the gospels say that he was dripping blood for sweat. That's how much agony he was in. He knew that his betrayal, that his arrest, his suffering on the cross, all of that was coming, and it was coming soon. But what really had him grieving, we talked about it, was the thought of my sin, the thought of your sin, the thought of the world's sin being put upon him, the thought that he would be separated from his Father for the first time ever was too much to bear. It was just, he was in agony, he was grieving. So as we pick up where we left off, remember that Jesus had just finished praying. So right when we start reading the scripture, Jesus had just finished a prayer where he's saying, I can't do it anymore. I'm in agony, Lord. If there's any way that you can take this from me, please take it from me. But then he said, but I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. And he goes on to say this at the very end. He says, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. We talked about it where I believe, and the Lord laid it on my heart, that I believe he had a peace, that God gave him peace. He said, I'm not going to remove the cross from you. I'm not going to remove the trial that's ahead of you. I'm not going to remove what you're worried about, but you know what? I'm going to give you the strength to get up and rise up and to face it anyways. Amen? So let's read Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 56. It says this, and even as Jesus said this, Judas, remember, he just stood up from praying. As he said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed, and he gave him the kiss. Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword. The other gospels tell us it was Peter. Pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels, Now, the King James Version says 12 legions, and we're going to get back to that. Thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Then Jesus said to the crowd, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this all happened to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning again, and we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth that's found in it. Lord, we're going to stand on it this morning, and we're going to stand on it tomorrow, and we're going to stand on it the next day, and we're going to teach our children to stand on it, because it's the only truth that we have in a world that's full of lies, a world that's full of betrayal and deceit, a world that's full of evil. Lord, we choose to stand on your word today, and we thank you for it, and we pray a blessing upon the reading of it, that we would receive it in our hearts. And I pray a blessing, Lord, that you would just use me as a vessel today just to put out there what you've put on my heart. As simple as that. And let us receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you read this passage, if you were just to read this as thinking of Jesus as a good man, a prophet, a teacher, which I can tell you, I've been to different countries. I've witnessed to people here in this country that aren't Christians, and I've talked to them. I've worked with some over the years, whatever. I've actually had negative interactions, whatever. But I've interacted with people all over the world, even right here in our community, that believe that Jesus existed, but they don't want to receive him as salvation. See, it's a thing called pride to think, well, I can fix myself. It's a thing called humbling yourself before the Lord. The Bible says if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up in honor. But so if we just look at this as Jesus as a man, if we just look at this from a humanly perspective, a worldly perspective, what we just read is a tragic scene. And you could say, why would God let that happen? What in the world? Like, why didn't he defend himself? Why didn't he do this? The thought of Jesus being betrayed, the thought of him being arrested, deserted by his closest friends, somebody who was totally innocent, had done nothing wrong. It always leads me to wish that I could go back and I could, you know, pull out my sword with Peter and like maybe defend Jesus myself. But if I'm honest with myself, when in reality, what would happen, I probably would have been the first one to take off running with my tail tucked. If I'm honest with myself, I would have thought, I'm going to save myself first. I don't know, this is going down. I just think the way I thought it was going to happen. I thought Jesus would have saved us from all this. I am not dying for this. I'm out of here. If I'm honest with myself. But you see, if we just look at Jesus' life here on earth, and we put our hope in the fact that Jesus was a good man, he was a good teaching, even if we put our hope in all the miracles that he did, if we just think about his teachings and how true they were and how he fulfilled the scriptures, if we just think about all of that, Jesus as a man, we can miss the full power, I believe, and the full purpose of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this morning, he is alive and well, and he is seated in heaven at the right hand of God today, alive with all authority. So just his 33 years on earth here, they were important, but that was just one little speck of who Jesus really is. But it was a powerful speck. You see, he had an eternal plan made between him and God the Father. He had a plan, a new covenant between God and man. We're going to celebrate that, and we're going to remember that at the end of the service. A plan of redemption, a plan of salvation, a plan for you and me to be rescued from the penalty of our sin. Okay, so I've heard it said before, you know, grace is somebody giving you something you don't deserve. All right, giving you forgiveness, giving you salvation. Mercy, God gives us both. Mercy is God not giving us something we do deserve. We deserve to spend eternity separated from God in hell. Oh, I said the word hell. That's not popular today. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven when he was on earth. That tells me it's real and God cares for us and he doesn't want us to be there. It was never created for us anyways. It was created for the devil and his followers. But he had a plan of salvation. He had a plan of rescue for you and me. And Jesus was committed to see it through. We see that in this passage, and I believe there's much to be learned from this event. There is so much going through. I have learned so much going through the scriptures line by line. And there's no way that I can cover it all in one sermon. So just like always, I'm going to cover what's on my heart today. And that's three main pictures of commitment that I see in this passage. There may be more, but this is what jumped out at me. Number one is this. There's a commitment to deceive. There's a commitment to betray. That's number one. Number two, there was a commitment to the flesh, or to the carnal things, to the world. And number three, lastly, we see a commitment to God's will. Look back with me at verse 47 through 50 in our text for today. I'm going to read it again, and like we always do. It says this, "And even as Jesus said this," he just finished praying, "Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priest of the elders of the people, and the elders of the people. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. 'You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss.' So Judas came straight to Jesus. 'Greetings, Rabbi,' he exclaimed, gave him a kiss. Jesus said, 'My friend, go ahead and do what you have come for.' Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him." Here's the first thing that we see in this text today. There was a commitment made by Judas to deceive. Somewhere along the line, he committed in his mind to be the one that was going to betray Jesus Christ. When you look at Judas, we have to remember that he was one of Jesus' 12 apostles, right? He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus himself. He was a professing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few hours before this all took place, Judas was sitting with him, had been breaking bread and eating with him and the other disciples, sitting at the same table with him, knowing that he was going to sell him out. Judas was part of Jesus' inner circle, if you will. They were a tight-knit group. They had walked everywhere together. They had camped together. They had shared intimate time together, meals together. They had seen miracles happen together. And he was behind closed doors the whole time. He had committed to meeting with these religionists, these people who were hung up in the law and all these other things, who were doing nothing but trying to destroy Jesus and his ministry. See, Judas, he may have professed with his mouth to be a follower of Christ, but he was committed to his betrayal and his deception. You see, Judas had seen Jesus escape crowds. I don't remember exactly where it is in the Gospels, but there was a time where a crowd of people were trying to force Jesus off of a cliff. They were coming in, and he had seen Jesus escape that by a miracle. He had seen the miracles of the healings that he had done. He'd seen also, so maybe this is why they brought the clubs and the swords and all that stuff. Or maybe Judas thought, you better bring some swords and clubs, because I know his disciples and they're feisty and they're probably going to put up a fight. Either way, Judas made a commitment to betray those who were closest to him. He made a commitment to go against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I like to do is I like to point at Judas and say, "You sinner," right? At least I'm not as bad as Judas, right? I mean, that makes you feel better. Like, I'm not as bad. Okay, I know I've betrayed you, Jesus. I know there's times where I've disobeyed the Holy Spirit when you told me not to do that. I fell into sin again this week or whatever, but I'm not Judas, right? I mean, I could be worse. I must be the only one. I said, you got to be honest with yourself. But listen to me, before we point the finger at Judas, let's put some personal application to this commitment number one. There are many people in the church today, this is the point where you take your toes and you pull them back under the pew a little bit, all right? But I got to do the same thing. There's many people in the church today who are just like Judas. They profess to be followers of Christ. They'll say, I'm a Christian, all those things. They come to church, yet they're quick to turn away. Even many pastors, especially today, right, they have decided to trade their commitment to follow Christ for their commitment to pleasing the crowds, right? I read a book one time by Leonard Ravenhill, and he said, too many pastors, and I wrote this in the front of my Bible, I've got it written in there, too many pastors who should be fishing for men are fishing for compliments. See, my job all the time is not to be, it's not popular sometimes to be the one to speak the truth, because people don't like the truth always. But that's what a pastor's supposed to do. There are church members in every church who spend more time dividing the church than they do serving the church. There are church members everywhere in every church who commit to religious stuff like Judas. They're hung up in the traditions and they're hung up in the rituals and they're hung up in all this stuff, and they don't want any of that to change when they should be committed to following what the Holy Spirit wants them to do, just like Dwayne preached about last week. You see, church, we have to be careful that we are not committed to the wrong things like Judas. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says this: Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts, all right, he's talking to the believers, because he says, brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. See, we have to check ourselves. We have to let God be honest and evaluate us. And we're going to talk about that at the end. Here's something that was on my heart this week. We're planning on fixing up this old sanctuary. If you look around, the carpet needs to be replaced, and we've been spending a lot of time. And I have spent a lot of time thinking, what color should the carpet be, or what color should we do the paint, or we need to upgrade some lights and make it look better in here, and all those things. And I've spent so much time fixing upon that because I want it to look nice. And I might have the greatest intentions. But what the Holy Spirit put on my heart this week, he said, Anthony, what if God asked you to fix up the sanctuary, this building, so it could be used as an orphanage? And I want you to take all the pews out, and I want you to put bunk beds in here so the orphans will have a place to stay. Or maybe it could be a homeless shelter, and we could have a table up here in the front where we feed homeless people. And it's no longer a place that we come to worship in this building. What would we do? Maybe God says, Fork Union Baptist Church, I want you to take this and make it into a place, to a safe house, a sanctuary for those victims who have been put into slavery and human trafficking. What would we do? Fork Union Baptist Church, I want you to purchase a tent, and I want you to set it outside. You can even get a propane heater for the wintertime if you want. But I want you to give up your comfortable spot that you call your sanctuary, and I want you to worship me from that tent so others can use this building as a sanctuary. What would we do? What would our response be? What would my response be as the pastor? Would I be like, I'm not bringing that up, Lord, I'm not bringing that up? Or would I say, no, God, I don't want to do that. I love this church building. I want to be here. What would I do? What would we do? Where would our commitments be? Where would our commitments be? Because any time that we're more committed to sin, religion, personal comfort, possessions, money, anything else that we are more committed to than following Jesus, we become Judas. Right. Now, come on, somebody. That's not easy to hear. I probably did all these this week. I became Judas. And we become deceivers and we become betrayers. We have to be careful, just like Hebrews 3 told us. Look at verse 51 and 52 with me, and we'll keep going. Matthew 26, 51 and 52, it says this: But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Who said the Bible's not exciting? Jesus says, Put away your sword, Jesus told them. Those who use a sword will die by the sword. Here's the second commitment that we see in this scripture that jumped out at me. That's a commitment to the flesh, or a commitment to the carnal things, or maybe human strength. This is what I mean when I say committed to the flesh. Like carnal things, maybe a worldly mindset. We can't see things from God's plan, an eternal project. Our plan, we're just seeing things like what's right in front of me, the problem in front of me. I can't look past that. Committed to the flesh. Peter, God bless him. Poor guy, he gets used a lot of times as the guy not to be, right? The one that don't do what Peter did. But he gives us the example of being committed to the flesh. That's what he does. No matter how many times Jesus told him, it seemed that Peter misunderstood him. Right? You see, Peter wanted to battle in the flesh. He said, I'll take care of this, Jesus. I'll use my strength. I love the show Chosen. I don't know if anybody's seen that, if you watched that. But I love Peter's character in there because he's kind of ripped. Like he's not a real big guy, but he's in shape and he's got like muscles and he's got like a six pack and all. And I think that's really how he was. I think he was just like, look, I'm in shape. I'm a fisherman. I'll take this dude. I'll slice your ear off if you mess with Jesus. He wanted to battle in the flesh. obviously, because he cut somebody's ear off. But maybe he thought, maybe in his mind, let's give him credit. In his mind, maybe he thought the hour had come that Jesus was finally, the Messiah was finally going to overthrow the government, overthrow the Romans, and take them out of the bondage that they had been in. Maybe he was thinking it was finally time for Jesus to sit upon the throne of David. Or maybe Jesus was just trying to protect his friend because he loved him, right? It's good intentions. But either way, Christ rebuked him. He rebuked him. That's what he said. He said, put away your sword. If you want to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Christ rebuked him for his carnal commitment. In fact, he told Peter, he said, put it away. And then he healed the man's ear. And I can't imagine Peter just being like, man, really, dude? Like, I can't win for losing. Like, I'm trying to help you. But the problem was, is he wasn't thinking clearly from a spiritual standpoint. He wasn't acting with godly wisdom, right? His actions could have resulted in the failure of God's will. Think about that. And it could have led to the death of all the disciples right there on the spot. It could have been a battle right there on the spot, and it could have just robbed God of his will that he really wanted to do. I don't know, but church, there's plenty of times in the Bible where God told people to go use their sword. You don't believe me. If you don't think the Bible's exciting, you think the Old Testament's boring, go read through it. We've been reading through it as a church, and I've been reading through it, and I love reading about it. And God, there was times where God has told people, go pick up your sword and you go take care of this. But church, we need to listen to this, and this is something God put on my heart. That Anthony, until God tells me to draw my sword, nothing wrong with having the sword and having it ready, right? When they were rebuilding the wall around the temple and all that, he told Nehemiah, he said what? He said, you put a trowel in one hand and you keep a sword in the other. So God, there's a time where God wants us to be prepared and be ready. But until he tells me to draw my sword, it needs to remain in the sheath. Why is that? It's because violence leads to violence. And our first response as a Christian needs to be that of one of love and peace. That's what our purpose is, to be the salt to the earth, not to be cutting people's ear off. Our job is to go around and put a little salt on the green beans so they taste better, right? Nobody wants a bland. We're supposed to make the world better, the bland things in life better. That's what God wants. I was reading this week, and I think it's in Ephesians, where he says God's whole purpose in forming the church is so that we could go out and display his wisdom to everybody. And his glory and all those things. Think about that. That's what he created us for. That's why we're here today. As Christians, as Christ followers, as the body of Christ, we are to lean on the power of God. We're to lean on the power of his will and the Holy Spirit, not our own strength. You see, the weapons of the believer for their warfare is spiritual, not physical and carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 says this. We are human. But we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. Church, I can tell you so many times that I'm struggling with what to preach on Sunday, or I'm struggling with what to say to somebody that I need to minister to. And I said, God, I'm complaining to my wife, or I'm complaining to one of my brothers in Christ, another pastor. I'm just having like sermon block. I don't think of whatever. And I realize that I'm leaning on my own strength. And when I humble myself and say, God, it's not about me. What do you want me to preach? When I actually get into the word, and when I actually spend a little bit of time talking to God, I don't have to say, thou art the holiest. And I can just say, God, I want to know what you want me to say today. God, I'm sorry that I've walked away from you this week. What is it that you would have me to say this week? Speak to me. What is it that I need to hear this week before I preach to somebody else? It's then where God always shows up and says, okay, now let me show you how I work. I work best in your weakness. I work best when you humble yourself. I don't need your strength, Anthony. The teenage girls right now are doing a little study. It's called something about being a vessel. What's the name of it? One of y'all tell me. What's that? Worthy vessel. And I love that. And just God wants to use us just as a vessel. Church, we must be careful not to be committed to carnal things, carnal ways, carnal ideas, ways of thinking. Because if we belong to Christ, our brother Dwayne preached on it last week, we have the advocate. We have the Holy Spirit. God gave us his spirit to dwell in us. Therefore, we should be following his leadership. We should be following his guidance. and not our own instincts. That means when you go to grab the sword and you try to, and I'm just figuratively speaking, and you say, well, I'm going to take care of this myself. I'm going to defend this, or I'm going to defend myself or my name, or I'm going to go get back at this person, that you stop with your hand on the sword and you say, God, what would you, not my will, but what would you have done? Look at verse 53 and 50 through 56 with me. It says this: don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands? Now, the King James Version says 12 legions. We're going to get to that in a second. For thousands of angels to protect us. This is Jesus saying, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Then Jesus said to the crowd, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples, not just Judas, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Here's the third and final thing that was on my heart and commitment that we see, and that's a commitment to God's will. It's a commitment to God's will. The last picture of commitment is a purposeful commitment. One of those commitments that you lay your head down at night and you know that you're living a satisfied life. I've been reading, you know, we're reading through, and something that just jumped out at me when Abraham, who we call the father of our faith, he lived to be 175 years old. And it says he died at a ripe old age. I like that. I pray that over my children. Just if you want to know some of my prayer, I say, God, I pray that my children will live to be a ripe old age. But it goes on to say this: Abraham had lived a truly satisfying life. You know why he lived a satisfying life? It's because he obeyed God. When I was talking to the kids at the Light Academy this week, the little kids, and I said, and I just had them repeat, when God says, I was talking about Abraham, I said, when God says go, you say, okay, God, I'll go. When God says say this, say, okay, God, I'll say that. It's that simple, to live a satisfying life. This is the picture that we see. So purposeful that it would make Jesus being willing to suffer and to die for you and me. Even though he knew his disciples would desert him, even though he knew that each one of us would desert him at time to time, he was committed to God's will for his life here on earth. He was committed to God's will for his purpose. So there's two things that really jumped out at me about these couple verses when I was reading and pondering over this passage this week. Number one is this: Jesus could have saved himself at any moment. All right, so it's easy to think about Jesus gave his life for us, or he was murdered, he was crucified, but he could have saved himself at any moment, and he didn't. I was looking at the 12 legions to go back to that. A legion is 6,000. This was a Roman term that they would use when they were sending troops and soldiers out. That if they sent a legion, it was 6,000 troops at minimum. So it could have been more. Okay? So 6,000 for one legion. All right? So you take 12 legions, 6,000 times 12. I use my calculator. I'm not a mathematician. 72,000. Thank you. All right, so 72,000 angels. All Jesus had to do was say, God, deliver me. I don't want to do this anymore. And God would have sent 72,000 angels to help him. Isaiah 37, verse 36. I promise this will make sense, hopefully, here in just a second. Let's look at Isaiah verse 37. Chapter 37, verse 36. I'm going to read it off the board because this was the last minute notes. It says this: that night the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Now, we'll just go back. Go back. There you go. Thank you. Let's just concentrate on that today. It says this: then that night, how many angels does it say went out there? The angel. It doesn't say a whole army. It doesn't say a legion. The angel of the Lord went out, and how many people were killed? 185,000 people. All right, so here's a little more math for you. If one angel killed 185,000 people, then that means one legion, which is 6,000 angels, could wipe out 1,110,000,000 people. Okay? Is this making some kind of sense? All right, now let's go with 12 legions. 12 legions could wipe out 13,320,000,000 people. There are roughly 8 million people that populate the earth today. And we're way more populated now than we were then. So the point is this. Jesus could have saved himself. Without even a fight, without even breaking a sweat, they would have been outnumbered and they would have came in and swooped down. Even though at any time Jesus could have prayed to his Father and 72,000 angels would have came down and rallied for his defense. You see, he was trying to get Peter, he's trying to get you, he's trying to get me to wrap our brain around this and to understand that Jesus does not need our weak efforts of men to defend him. So many people get so messed up and they reject Christ. They go their whole life, some of them even die not believing in Jesus Christ, all because they refuse to admit that they could not do it in their own strength. I don't need somebody else to, I can fix myself. But you got to get to that point where you reach the point where you say, I can't fix myself. Only the one that created me can. He's God's son. He's God's only son. And you better believe that God will defend him. But he's going to defend him as he wills. Jesus could have saved himself at any moment, but he chose not to. That's what leads us right into number two. Jesus was determined. He was determined. And he was committed to fulfill the scriptures. He was committed to fulfill his Father's plans. He knew he had to die, and he was willing to die for you. He was willing to die for me. He was willing to die for Judas and for all the people that turned away from him. We need to understand this, though. His life wasn't taken from him. No, instead, Christ was laying it down willingly. That's the thing that we really, I think when we understand that, we understand it hits a little deeper. It's not the fact that his life was taken from him. It's that he laid his life down willingly for you and for me, just as God had purposed. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18 says this: "The Father loved me because I sacrifice my life so I can take it back up again." This is Jesus talking. "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." Church, what a perfect example we have of a purposeful commitment. We commit to all kinds of things, don't we? I commit to all. I am an overcommitter. I'll tell people, I'll be there. And half of my, I end up having to call back and cancel because I overcommit. But here we see the purpose, the great example of a purposeful commitment and the commitment that God wants from each one of us individually, the kind of commitment that God wants this church to make, a purposeful commitment, a commitment to die daily. That means every day we have to go back and say, it's not what I want, not my will, but your will, God. That's why he said, you want to be my follower, you pick up your cross daily and then you follow me. A commitment to die daily for Christ and his calling for our life. You see, purpose, meaning, a significance, whatever it is, all those things that people say, I'm trying to find myself, I just need to be fulfilled. This is the desire and the need of every person, to feel like their life has some kind of worth, right? We see people donating to all kinds of causes. We see people getting involved with all these things, and they think, this will bring me fulfillment. But until you find yourself in Christ, until you commit your life to Christ, you can't be fulfilled. Take it from somebody who tried the long road. And all these things, meaning, a meaningful life, purpose, all this, finding significance and being maybe confidence in yourself and confidence in who God made you to be can only be found in Christ. And Christ and his calling for our life is the only way a person can ever really be filled and to sleep at night knowing that if I die today, I know I did what God told me to do. I know I lived a life that had real purpose, real meaning, real significance. There's no regrets. I remember I was going to go on a missions trip, the first one I ever went on, and I almost backed out because I was scared. And somebody at the time came to me and said, I was saying, pray for me because I don't know if I should go or not. And they said, this is the way to, if you were on your deathbed when you're 90 years old, 100 years old, 80 years old, or if it was tomorrow, would you regret not going? And I said, I would. I would regret. And he said, then you need to go. If you want to live a life with no regrets, it all has to start with committing your life to Christ. So as we close, let's look back at the three commitments that we saw. And let's evaluate ourselves. Number one is this. Are we committed to deceive and betray? All right, now what do I mean by that? Are we professing with our mouth? Are we just playing the part, but we're really not following Jesus? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's me this morning. Number two, are you a little too committed to your own strength, to the flesh, maybe to a worldly way of thinking, relying on your own strength? Maybe you've been trying to live a fulfilled life. Maybe you've been trying to clean your life up, and you just, no matter how much you do, you just end up back in the mud again. Maybe you're just committed to the flesh. You're looking at things from a worldly view. You haven't quite humbled yourself and said, God, there's got to be something more. Number three, or maybe we're committed to God's will. We're really serious about following Jesus and be a part of his great commission. I've probably said it before, but we met a guy who had gave his life to Christ just, I think, 6 months to a year before we went to Zimbabwe the last time we went. And I introduced myself, and he said, his name is Sirius. And I said, Sirius? I was thinking to myself, what kind of name is that? So I looked at somebody else. I said, did he say his name is Sirius? Or am I like, and he said, yeah. He said he named it that because once he found Christ, he wanted everybody to know that I'm serious for Christ. Now that's commitment. You see, when you name your name that, you say, I'm serious about Christ. I'm not making that up. We really met him. And I got to worship with him and got to go around and witness with him. So which one are we committed to? Are we committed to playing the part and just pretending? Are we committed to trying to do things on our own? Or have we really committed our life to Christ? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And God, we thank you for the commitment, Jesus, that you made. Lord, I thank you for the commitment you made for me. Even when I was Judas, Lord, you loved me. And you gave your life so that I could not only just live a good life here, but that for all eternity I could be with you. That I could be forgiven of every sin that I'd ever committed, every sin that I'd ever thought about, the things I'd lust after, the things that you know I'm going to mess up. Even once I accepted your salvation, that I would go back and dive into again. Lord, I thank you for your commitment that you made that day in the garden, on your knees, praying for strength. I appreciate it. And I thank you for the commitment that you made when you got up and you allowed yourself to be arrested. I thank you for the commitment that you made for me and for God's will for your life that I get to benefit from when you laid there and let them nail the nails into your hand and your feet. As your blood ran out of your body down the cross, I thank you for your commitment, Jesus. Oh God, we take communion, we preach the word, we come to Sunday school, we do outreaches, we do all these things, and so often we just forget the depth of your love. God, I pray today that if there's somebody here today that has never experienced a relationship with their Creator through the salvation, through the sacrifice, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord, today that your Spirit would just be heavy upon them. A heavy conviction would be upon their heart, not to condemn them, because we know that's not what you do. You're there to draw them in, to say, my child, come home to me. So Lord, as we sing the song at the end, as we get ready to practice and go through the ceremony of the Lord's Supper, Lord, let it not be a ritual. Let it not be a preference of how we do it or when we do it in the service. Let us just truly remember what you've done for us and the commitment that you want us to each give ourselves to. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and through 28. I'm going to read these to you before we take the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do this. The way we're going to do this is I it's on my heart that we would evaluate ourselves during the last song. And then we could spend time praying. You can take communion as soon as we read the scripture, or you can wait to the end. You could wait till you go home if you want and say, I got to get some stuff right with myself and I got to get a relationship with God before I just run through another ceremony. These little things are distracting, they're noisy. That's what we got right now. The little top layer peels off and there's a little wafer under there. So when it comes time and we're singing the song, Don't get caught up in the ritual of it. And spend time remembering. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth because he was rebuking him a lot. And they had gotten all things out of... They had gotten to the point where they were coming to church just to eat the bread. And just because they were hungry and thirsty, they'd come and say, oh, I'm going to do the Lord's Supper today because I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. I'm sorry, but if you're so hungry that you want to eat this little wafer in here, come see me after church and I'll take you to dinner. Okay? But listen, Paul was rebuking him. He said, it's not about any of that. You're messing it up. So listen what he says. He says, this is starting at verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Okay? So the whole reason we're doing this is to remember the commitment and the covenant that Jesus did and what he did for us. It goes on to say this. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. See, there's that covenant, that deal that he made with God, that commitment that he made between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. So do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. I'm going to keep reading because we need to hear this. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is why you must examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Church, it's not about, well, it's the second Sunday of the first quarter of the year, so the constitution of the church says we shall do the Lord's Supper. Yeah, that reminds us that we should do it often, right? But it's not about just going through the motions today. It's about stopping and making sure, evaluating yourself today. Evaluating yourself today and say, does this really have meaning to me? Is there something that I'm really remembering here that Jesus, I remember where I used to be, and because of the body and the blood of Jesus and my relationship with him, where I am today. That's what it's about. So as we sing, I'm going to be down the front. If you need prayer, if there's something I can pray with you about, if there is something that you've been trying to fight on your own and you just can't do it any longer and you're ready to humble yourself and just say, I don't even care if anybody sees me here. I'm going to come up front and I'm going to pray and I'm going to hit my knees. Something powerful happens when we do that. Whatever it is, you're ready to make a commitment to the Lord today. That's what this time is for. Spend time remembering as you take communion, but also let God evaluate yourself and evaluate yourself and say, where do I stand in my relationship with God? So as we sing, this is your time to do that. I'll be glad to pray with you as we're up here.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.